You know, it's not lost on me that the longer we've been together in worship, the more the sun has come out this morning. Isn't that a blessing? I will say that that if it gets darker while I preach, don't read anything into that. I'm sure people will let me know. Thank you for that. Our scripture for the message this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there now as we hear a reading from God's Word. So Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. The Bible says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the witness of Scripture and how it leads us closer to you. As we seek your truth this morning, open our hearts and minds to receive what you want to share with us and help us to share it with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I made the long drive down to a place I love very, very much. Good old Campbell University in the heart of big old Buies Creek. And I went down to celebrate the Divinity School's 25th anniversary, where I went to be trained for what I do here. And it was wonderful to be back and to see former classmates and professors as we gathered together in worship and then enjoyed a nice dinner afterwards. And it was during this dinner that several speakers got up to share their thoughts and reflections about the Divinity School, and it seems that just about every other person went on at length to talk about how the Divinity School got started, how it was founded, and about all the long hours and days and months that went into dreaming what this place would ultimately look like. And the best I can tell from the stories that people tell, which are always embellished, you know, Johnny Cash once said, you can't let the truth get in the good way of a story. And so I take everything with a grain of salt, but because I've heard numerous people tell this same story to varying degrees, I count it as more or less gospel truth. But the story that these speakers kept on sharing went something like this. Way back in the yonder days of the mid-1990s, there was a group of professors and administrators who would meet every Monday evening beginning at 5 p.m. and lasting sometimes all the way till midnight. And they would meet, they would eat, and they would talk up and dream up what the Divinity School was going to be. And before them, each and every week on their table, stood a single blank sheet of paper. A blank sheet of paper on which they were to write the mission of this school that was yet to be created. Well, as the hours, the days, the weeks, and the months went by, that sheet of paper stayed blank. That is, until they finally had it. They finally figured out the mission of the school. Christ-centered, Bible-based, and ministry-focused. If you're an alum of that school, hearing those phrases sort of jogs back a lot of things. It is drilled into you every day. But that's what a mission should do, right? And this is a fairly simple mission when we think about it. And with the benefit of hindsight, this seems like such a simple story to tell. But you know, it's an entirely different thing when you're sitting in that room, tasked with creating something out of nothing. And when you're in that environment and in there with that directive and that pressure, that sheet of paper must have seemed like the biggest blessing or the biggest burden. Because on one hand, it's got to be amazing to have the freedom to make something the way you want to make it. But on the other hand, it's got to be utterly terrifying. Because where in the world do you begin? And what if you get it all wrong? If that's the pressure that a group of professors and administrators felt 25 years ago, what do you think it was like for the disciples when they were tasked with a similar mission some 2,000 years ago? After Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, they were the ones staring at a blank sheet of paper, in a metaphorical sense, of course. Jesus had called these men to leadership, and now they must lead the early church. And in short order, the disciples needed to figure out what rhythms, routines, and habits would help the early church obey the great commandment and fulfill the great commission. So what did they decide on? What made it onto their blank sheet of paper? And why are those practices still so important for us today? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we explore what it means to live in community with God and one another, and how our community habits ultimately shape our personal faith. Now, by the time we find ourselves here in Acts chapter 2, things are moving along at a breakneck speed. Already, the resurrected Christ has ascended into heaven. Another disciple or apostle has been chosen to replace Judas. And the day of Pentecost has ushered in the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And we're not even at the end of chapter 2 yet. Things are happening quickly. And it's important for the disciples in this moment in time that they don't miss a beat, lest this whole growing movement lose its focus and go completely off the rails. Now, after the incredible, life-changing, transformative events of Pentecost, no one who was gathered there was in much of a hurry to leave. In fact, a large crowd had gathered because they wanted to know how they too could join in this dynamic movement that they saw playing out before their very eyes. And it was to this group that Peter spoke these words in verses 38 and 39. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forginess of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." A roadmap to redemption, an invitation to faith, the promise of Jesus' everlasting love. Peter was preaching the gospel for the very first time, mind you, and inviting others to come and experience God's love for themselves. At the same time, Peter's preaching wasn't just an invitation to faith, it was an invitation to join a new family with a new purpose. A family united in their love for Christ and in their commitment to sharing his love with others. Peter was inviting them to join the church. And no, not a physical church, but a fellowship of people. A family who understood that an invitation to faith was also an invitation to community. And just what would this community look like? Well, in today's scripture, we're told how the disciples centered the early church around four main elements: scripture, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. When presented with a blank sheet of paper on which to write the mission of the church, I think the disciples hit a home run. Because not only were these rhythms and routines essential and life-giving for the church then, but they remain so for us today. Now, because these elements are so foundational to our faith, it's important for us to take time periodically to remember what they are, why they were included, and what purpose they continue to serve today. So the first element we're going to touch on is Scripture. Now, we've got to remember here, sitting in 2023, that for the early church, Scripture wasn't readily accessible or available. Think about it. There wasn't a printing press, there were no apps or websites, and most of the people were functionally illiterate. The apostles were different, though. For you see, they knew the scriptures. They knew how the Hebrew scriptures had prepared the way for Jesus. And through the letters and books that they would go on to write, the apostles helped people then and now understand why Jesus is so deserving of our faith, our hope, and our trust. For you see, just as Jesus had equipped them with the truth, now the disciples were charged with equipping others. And what we're equipped with because of them is a love and an appreciation for God's holy word. It's been said that Christians are people of the book because of how we're bound together by our common commitment to sacred scripture. And yes, that means that we can disagree at times on how certain parts of scripture are meant to be interpreted and lived out. But at the end of the day, we believe the Bible. We trust the Bible. And because of those shared beliefs, we're able to relate to others and care for others in ways that not everybody can. That's what the disciples understood then, and that's what we continue to understand now. Because we need more than just feelings and emotions to lead, guide, and direct us as a family of faith. Rather, we need unchanging principles to keep us grounded, focused, and faithful in the midst of an always changing world. We need stories to remind us of God's love for us and our love for others. And we need sometimes just to remember who Jesus is and who he has called all of us to be. Scripture provides all these needs and more. And that's why it remains so essential for our community life as Christians today. Now, our second main element is something we do very well: fellowship. Now, there's an old saying that goes something like this: a Christian without community is an oxymoron. It's not possible. For you see, from the beginning of time, a very simple fact has always stood true. We were made to be in relationship with God and with others. And I mean, yeah, sure, we might like to be alone a lot of the time or have some private time every now and then. But y'all, we always do better together. And that's no different for a life of faith. When we think back to the earliest days of the church, Christians didn't just gather for worship or Bible study for this program or that opportunity, but rather they shared as much of their lives as possible. In fact, Christian communities back then, a lot of them, lived together as a single family under one roof. And they shared all their money, their possessions, and their property. I mean, that's what real families did at the time, so why should it be any different for their family of faith? Now, we may be hard-pressed to live out that kind of calling today. We've got plenty of room if you want to bring a cot or a sleeping bag and set up in any of the rooms you want. But that idea, that drive, that being one in Christ calls us to be one with others. It helps us to understand the value that fellowship has always had in our church and the critical role it continues to play today. And you know, if for no other reason, our shared life together as a church, it helps us keep out some of our lesser demons. It helps us to keep a lid on our pride, our self-centeredness, and our prejudices. Because when we're all alone, living in our own echo chambers, it's easy to think at times that we're the only people that really matter, and especially to God. But as Christians committed to living in community with one another, we know that nothing could be further from the truth. Because you see, we're bound together by love, and not just any love, mind you, but a selfless and sacrificial love that always puts the needs of others ahead of our own. And we're bound together by this crazy kind of love because that's how Christ loves us. He put our well-being ahead of his own, and because of that, we're called to do the same for others, especially in a family like this. Now, our third element is the breaking of bread. Now, it's easy to hear this phrase and think that it's talking about eating together as a church. And boy, if that were true, then we have been tremendously faithful to God's holy word. Because us Baptists always seem to find an excuse to eat and then get together, or get together and then eat. But here in Acts chapter 2, they're not thinking about such gluttonous displays as cover dishes and potlucks, but rather the disciples are talking about a different kind of meal with a different kind of purpose. Here, they're talking about communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus' words the night before he was betrayed and killed, when he broke the bread and he blessed the cup, those words were still fresh on the minds of the disciples. And as they thought about what practices would be essential for the early church, they knew that celebrating and remembering this meal had to be on the list. Because at heart, communion is more than just a meal, right? It's an opportunity to proclaim Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's a chance for us to say collectively with one voice, we're only here because of what Christ has done for us. When a community forgets why they're a community in the first place, bad things can happen. That's why we're called to remember why we're able to have faith, hope, and love in the first place. And it all points back to what Jesus did on the cross when he died for our sins. Without that, what's the point? And our fourth and final element is this: prayer. While everything we do as a church is important and hopefully draws us closer to God, nothing draws us any closer than prayer. In spite of how busy he was, Jesus never neglected his prayer life. And he made it known to his disciples that prayer was more important than just about anything else. Because it's through prayer that we speak with God and God speaks with us. What could be more important than that? A God who seeks a personal relationship with us, his children, wants them to communicate with him, and that's what prayer allows us to do. Week in and week out, we offer prayers to God for all sorts of things. We thank him simply for the goodness of life. We ask him to heal and comfort those who are suffering. We confess our sins and we pray for our forgiveness. And we even ask him to bless our tithes and our offerings to further his kingdom. If we look at the community life of the early church, we see that if we're not seeking God in prayer, repenting of our sins, and lifting up the needs of others, we can hardly claim to be a Christian community. Because if everything you do as a church isn't begun with and sustained by prayer, how in the world do you know if you're really following God's will? Now, as we think about these four essentials, and what they meant to the early church, and what they continue to mean for us today, there's one thing I want us all to remember as we start to wrap things up. These four essentials go together. You can't separate them or leave one out without seemingly ruining the whole thing. Because without studying Scripture, our minds won't be transformed or renewed. Without fellowship, our hearts will turn cold. Without prayer, our plans will always fail. And without communion, we'll forget why we're here in the first place. Now, to those of us that have grown up in the church and are used to the rhythms and routines that make this place what it is, it's easy to write off these four essentials because we're so used to them by now. But we've got to remember that our community life as a church, it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's these four essentials, when practiced faithfully and regularly, that will allow us to run our race well as we reach for the goal that God has set before us all. They will sustain us, nourish us, and allow us to thrive. Not because we've done them bigger or better than anyone else, but because we've sought to be a grounded, faithful, and focused church that desires nothing more than God's will. That's what it's always been about. And God willing, that's what it'll continue to be about. Not us, but Jesus and his love. Now, as we draw things to a close, I want to ask all of us one question this morning. Why are you here? Some of us have been coming to church for so long that we probably haven't asked ourselves that question in a long, long time. But it's worth asking today. Because as we think about the four essentials of our community life as a church, we all need to reflect whether we're here for the right reasons or not. For you see, it's easy to view this community like any other place you might frequent during the week. Places where you can always have it your way. But friends, this isn't one of those places. It's not all about you. The disciples were very intentional in setting these habits, routines, and rhythms for us all those years ago because they didn't want us to lose sight of why we're here in the first place. And we're here because of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what he's called us to do together. It's not all about you. I hate to break it to you. But you know what? This family of faith wouldn't be the same without you either. And there's always a place for you here as we share our lives together and seek God's will for our family of faith. Would you pray with me? God, we are so thankful that you have called us into relationship with yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, how thankful we are that you have called us into relationship with one another. Lord, we always do better together. And when we are close to you and close to others who share your love, Lord, what's any better than that? Help us to remember and focus on why it is that we are here together and why we have mutually submitted to one another in this place where we put our needs aside and seek your glory and your will alone. Help us to be faithful to your calling and help us to love you with all our hearts and to love others as we love ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.